Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening.
Matthew 21, first 11 verses. I love the sound of those pages turning. People finding that text. This is the word of the Lord. This is God's word to us. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." And Lord, now your book is open before us, and our hearts are open to receive from it what you have for us here from this text, from this story of Jesus' entry into the city of the great king, daughter of Zion, Jerusalem built on a hill. And there's something happening here, Lord, and we want to grasp it, not just for understanding, but for the change of heart that you have for us here. We bring you our neediness, Lord, our littleness, our brokenness, all of this, Lord, we just kind of wrap that up in a bundle and bring it to you, to your feet, and pray that you would speak to us now through the preaching of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I read some years ago about a man named Christian Herder, who was the governor of Massachusetts in the 1950s. And after his first term was about over, he was running for re-election, working hard at the campaign. And upon a day, he had been all morning without anything to eat. And at lunchtime, he found himself at a church barbecue, and he was famished. He got in line, got his plate, moved up the line where there was a woman giving chicken to the people in the line. And so he held out his plate, and she gave him a piece of chicken and then turned to the next person in the line. And he said, "Do you mind if I had another piece of chicken? Sorry, I'm supposed to give only one piece of chicken to each person." Well, he says, "You know, I'm just starved. I'm really hungry. Sorry, only one to a customer." Well, he was the governor. He was a modest kind of a guy, but he was so hungry, he decided to pull rank. "Lady, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." "Yeah, right. Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Now move along, buddy." Have you ever been around somebody important and didn't recognize him or her and didn't know that this was somebody important like that lady? I have. I mean, I've had the times when I recognized somebody. I was in the airport in L.A. one time and saw Ray Charles sitting there. I recognized Ray Charles. I was in another airport and got on a plane with Governor Kitzhaber. I could recognize him. But one time, and I've told you about it, I didn't recognize somebody important that was there when I was working at the engineering office at Texas A&M University, and one of the vice presidents of the university came into our little office, and we didn't know who he was. And I sat there on my desk. He was looking through our drawers, looking for something, and barely acknowledged his presence. I didn't know who he was. I would have behaved differently if I'd realized this is a vice president of the university here. My work partner and I were wondering, well, who's the guy in the suit? And when we found out, of course, it was too late because he was long gone. It was too late for us to do something appropriate. Well, those stories, both my story and the lady with the chicken, those are good illustrations of what happens here in this text in front of us. Only it's not just a VIP, a governor, or a university vice president here who's not recognized. It's Jesus Christ, Lord of creation. And people don't know who he is. They don't recognize the very one without whom they would have never even existed. Think about that. John writes about this in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And we see a picture of that here in Matthew 21. In our text today, some people fail to recognize Jesus when he showed up. And that happens. He doesn't always make himself obvious. Right? I mean, someday he will be very obvious. John gives us a peek into the future. Of course, in the book of Revelation, he describes Jesus in all his glory. He will be unmistakable. Every eye will see him, the scripture says. But he doesn't always appear in his glory. Sometimes he appears in an ordinary fashion. And maybe that shouldn't surprise us. The scripture says that some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So if angels can show up and not be obvious, maybe it's not a big surprise that Jesus can too. He can be right there and you can't recognize him. That was true in the day when he was literally physically on the earth. And it's true today when he's still very present with us. And he wants us to sense his presence and to benefit from it. And we don't realize he's there. He's right there and you don't recognize him. And you know what, beloved? If you fail to recognize Jesus when he shows up, that's a big loss. Because Jesus is the source of every blessing. Forgiveness comes from him, and joy and strength and wonder and beauty and every good thing. It's tragic to miss Jesus when he comes into your life. And that's exactly what happens here. Some people in this story, when Jesus shows up, they don't see him for who he is. They have no idea of who he is. Then there's another group of people here who have some idea of who he is, but it's the wrong idea, as we will see. And then there's some people who know exactly who he is, who find life in his presence, who come into relationship with him, who love him and serve him. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of what the church has called for generations, Holy Week. Jesus enters Jerusalem here for the last time. He will be there. He will teach. He will cleanse the temple again. He will spend lots of time with his disciples. He will preach to the public. On Thursday evening, he will go into a garden, an olive grove, and he will pray in a very remarkable way. One of the gospel writers says his prayer was so intense that it was as if he were sweating great drops of blood. And he's praying about what is coming, what is ahead. And while he's in this olive grove in the night, a mob will come sent from the high priest and will arrest him and take him away. And he will be put into a mockery of a trial before the high priest. And then he will be taken to Pilate. And despite Pilate's efforts to see him freed, the crowd won't have it. So he will go away to punishment. He will be flogged severely. And then they will take him outside the city. And they will lay him down on a cross made of wood. And they will pound nails through his body to nail him to this cross and lift him up. And he will hang on the cross for 6 hours. And he will die, the only perfect man, the Son of God. He will die for the sin of the world. Today is the beginning of that week. We're reading about his royal entry into the city at the beginning of this holy week. You could title this story, "Who's the Man on the Donkey?" The writer quotes the Old Testament prophet Zechariah and points out that this man is a king. Look at verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, now he quotes from Zechariah, "Say to the daughter of Zion," which is a figure of speech for Jerusalem, "say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Your king, Zechariah tells the Jews, this is your king. But they didn't see a king. They saw a man on a donkey. Who's the man on the donkey? That's the question in front of us here as we read this text, and we see three answers to that question, and every one of them is still very relevant today, 2,000 years later. Here's the first answer to the question, who's the man on the donkey? Some people say, well, he's a stranger. I have no idea who he is. No clue about this guy. Did you see that? Look at verse 10. "When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this?" Some people are clueless about who Jesus is when he shows up. That doesn't mean they're stupid. Some of them may be very smart. You know, about 10 days ago, Stephen Hawking died. Extremely brilliant guy from whom we learned a lot. And yet he never got the most fundamental thing in life, the reality of who Jesus Christ is. So it doesn't mean people are stupid, but they don't have a clue about the wonder of Jesus. He's a stranger. In this story, the writer says the whole city is ignorant. The whole city was stirred up. The city is stirred up and shaken because something's happening here. There's a big kerfuffle going on here. The tremors were running all through the city, and most of the people in the city couldn't understand what was going on. Who is this? Who is the man on the donkey? He certainly doesn't seem to be anyone important. Except for all the attention of the crowds, he looks ordinary. And of course, there are many people today who are this way toward Jesus. They don't recognize Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. Many people don't see that. They just see a man on a donkey. Maybe they've seen a man in a painting today. Some of the popular paintings that you've seen of Jesus, Jesus and the children, Jesus calms the storm, Jesus feeds the 5,000. We have these images that come to our mind, which not that they're not true, but they're not the whole truth, certainly. Many people see in some way they see Jesus, but they don't know who he is. Valerie and I spent 8 years serving in Native communities in Canada. And I remember one day when it struck me what was happening. I would be talking to someone about Jesus Christ, and I know this is a person who's alive. I have a relationship with him. He's my good shepherd, my savior, my king. And so I'm, you know, imagining that. I'm thinking about that when I talk about Jesus. But the person I'm talking to, it doesn't have that frame of reference. And many times, because of their church background, which wasn't very much, but what they had, I realize when I talk about Jesus, oh, they are seeing up at the front of the church that they go to every year a figure hanging on a crucifix. That's who they see when they hear the word Jesus. That's who Jesus was to them, really a stranger. And maybe it's something like that for you. Well, you know, that's the man the preacher's always talking about. That's the person that they're always singing about. Seems to be a big deal. I don't know. Who is this? That's what one group of people were saying in the story, and now 2,000 years later, many people are still remain unaware of the significance, the incomparable importance of Jesus Christ. He's the central figure in human history. The God-man sent to save us. In fact, there are millions of people around the world who don't even know the name Jesus Christ, have never even heard the name. That's why we join missionaries with our prayers and our offerings so that people who live in those places can hear the name of Jesus Christ and have opportunity to come to know him. There are many places in the world like that. For example, the Kronemans in Indonesia. Indonesia is a place without broad knowledge of who Jesus is. Recently, we met the Richardson family. They work in Tajikistan. They're in Central Asia. Not much knowledge of Jesus Christ in Tajikistan, Muslim country. But you know what? And it's good that we do that. And maybe we can do that more and more. But you don't have to go to Tajikistan. You don't have to go to Indonesia to find somebody who's ignorant of Jesus is. You don't even have to go across town. Maybe next door. Maybe in your house. Maybe you, beloved, don't remain in ignorance about the wonder of who Jesus is and miss out on the life he has for you. That's how the writer describes the city. This person is a stranger. The man on the donkey is a stranger. They don't know who he is, but something big is going down. The crowd is certainly excited. And maybe somebody from the city steps over to one of these shouting, celebrating people and says, "So what's going on here? Who is the man on the donkey?" And what does the shouter say? "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. He's a great leader," they say. That's their view of him. He's a great religious leader. They think they know he is, who he is, but they're confused. They have the wrong idea of who Jesus is. They imagine themselves to be Jesus' followers, but they're mistaken. And we first meet them, these folks, in verse 8. Look at verse 8. "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And then verse 11, "And the crowds said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So we look first at the city, and now we're looking at the crowds. You see that in verse 8, most of the crowd. Verse 9, "and the crowds." Verse 11, "and the crowds." These folks are happy. They're excited. They're celebrating. But they're confused. They have the wrong idea of who Jesus is. He's no more than a prophet. Some people today say the same kind of thing. Jesus is a great religious leader. Well, he was a prophet, and he is a great religious leader. But when you stop there, you mischaracterize who Jesus is. Now, this is a very excited crowd. Matthew shows lots of crowds in his gospel. He uses the word crowd 39 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And the Greek word, translated crowd, means a casual, non-membership group of people, fairly large in size and assembled for whatever purpose. Many things draw a crowd, right? If you've ever been to a Blazer game, you've seen a crowd. Fireworks draw a crowd. A disaster draws a crowd. Any kind of unusual event, a street performer, can draw a crowd. And this crowd that had been following Jesus is the ones who are characterizing him as a prophet. And they had, by the way, they had been following him for some time. We first see them. Look over in chapter 20, verse 29 of chapter 20. And as they went out of Jericho, so there is Jesus and his disciples. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. See that in verse 29? Now look at verse 31. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. And then we meet them again in 21. Most of the crowd. So at least some of these people had been hanging around with Jesus for some period of time before this. And here the writer speaks of those that went before him. You see that in verse 8, verse 9. The crowds that went before him, the crowds that followed him. He's in the middle of this crowd. They're shouting and celebrating and praising God. Hosanna. Well, that was a liturgical form of praise. It was just a way to say sort of, hallelujah, hosanna, this is wonderful stuff, and that's all good. That's all good. But there are two problems with this crowd. The first problem, one problem, is that their allegiance to Jesus is very temporary. They're all excited about Jesus here. But look in chapter 27, keep your finger there in 21, flip over to chapter 27 and see some other thing that the crowd does. Chapter 27, verse 20. Now it's the crowd and Jesus before Pilate. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So now the crowd cries out, crucify him. So they're all excited in 21, and it's not too much to believe that many of them are in the crowd in 27 calling out for Jesus to be crucified. So they're fickle. Their idea of who Jesus is shallow. That's the second thing. They identify him as a prophet, and he is, but he's much more than a prophet. He's the king. He's the Lord. When they say Jesus is the prophet, that would be a little bit like saying, well, who was Abraham Lincoln? And if someone said, oh, I know who Abraham Lincoln was. He was the senator from Illinois. Well, that's true. Abraham Lincoln was the senator from Illinois. But if that's your picture of Abraham Lincoln, you're missing something pretty big. To describe Lincoln as the former senator from Illinois and not say anything about him being the president during the Civil War that saved the Union, one of the outstanding presidents of our nation's history. That's a little bit like saying, who is this man on the donkey? Oh, he's the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. See, it's not false, but it's certainly not the whole truth. Who's the man on the donkey? Some people have no idea he's a stranger. Some people have the wrong idea he's a great leader. We still see some of the first group today, even in America, with all of its Christian history. The name Jesus Christ is not known. There was somebody, and I want to say it was somebody who attended this church at some time in the past, who told me or told us, and I think it was female, that she had heard that word. She thought that Jesus Christ was a swear word until she was in her teens or early adult, and she kind of finally came to realize that there was actually a person in history, the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only way she had heard it. Was a swear word. So there are still people today, even here in that first group, have no idea who he is. There are still people in the second group who have the wrong idea about who Jesus is. Well, he's a wonderful teacher. He loves everyone. He accepts everyone. He never judges anyone. Well, does he love everyone? Of course. Is he a wonderful teacher? Yes. Does he accept everyone? Yes. Everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. Does he judge anyone? Well, he said himself, for judgment I have come into this world. Peter said about him, he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. In Revelation, John pictures him with a sword in his hand, riding forth to conquer. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. There's lots of confusion today about the man on the donkey. Lots of complete understanding. Who's the man on the donkey? I say to you, beloved, he's the good shepherd. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lion of Judah. He's the Alpha and Omega, the A and Z, the first and last. He's exalted to the Father's right hand. He's the living Word of God. He's the Almighty One. All authority has been given to Him. He's the head of the church. He is Christ the Lord. Which brings me to the last group who shows up in this text, those who recognize Him for who He is. He's the Lord. Who's the man on the donkey? To some, he's a stranger. To some, he's a great leader. But to others, the man on the donkey is the Lord. He's changed their life, and they love Him, and they serve Him. Verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and He will send them at once. And then the writer puts in this little editorial comment. This was to fulfill prophecy. Then we get back to this group in verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Notice this group gets the most ink in the story. Did you see that? From verse 1 down through verse 7 with 4 and 5 taken out, they get more coverage than anybody else. Notice that Jesus gives them an assignment there. And He anticipates, as they carry out that assignment, the obstacles they might run into. And He equips them to be ready for these obstacles. He prepares them. Notice they obey Him. And they even show their affection for Him. They put their coats on the colt. And Jesus sits down on those coats. Here's another thing about this group. They not only love Him and serve Him, they're in relationship with Him. You see that? He talks to them. If you have a red letter Bible, where's all the red ink on that story? It's all up there in the front. He doesn't say anything to anyone in the city. He doesn't speak to the crowd at all. Not in this account. It's as if the writer's pointing that out and saying, look, this is the group you want to belong to, the group that's in relationship with the man on the donkey. You want to be part of this group, the ones following Jesus, the ones whose lives have been changed by His loving presence. Jesus even assigns a task to some of them. They do something on His behalf. They're co-workers with Him. And you know what? This is really, really important to understand about this group. They weren't always part of this group. They were part of the other two groups, one or the other, both at some point. They were among the clueless. They didn't know who Jesus was. Read the Gospels. For some of them, you can read how they came to know who Jesus was. And they came out of one of those other groups and came into this group. Before that, they may have been among the confused. They thought they knew who Jesus was, but they didn't really, even among the 12. The Apostle Paul, for example. Here's what he said about his change of understanding of who Jesus was. 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. There was a time when I thought I knew who Jesus Christ was. In the flesh, I saw that person. Remember, Paul was not always a powerful apostle. You remember his story. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a leading a zealot, very zealous for the Jewish laws and customs, and he wanted to stamp out Christianity. He hunted Christians down. He hauled them off to prison. And during that period of his life, if you had asked him, "Who's the man on the donkey?" he would have had an answer. But he didn't know. He wouldn't have had the right answer. No. Only when he repented, when a light shone from heaven and he fell to the ground and he saw Jesus Christ and he said, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Lord, what will you have me to do?" Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him this way no more. Now we know who he is. He's the one who died for all. 5 days after this entry in Jerusalem, the one whose dying love purchased forgiveness and salvation to all who trust him. Beloved, have you trusted him? Have you come to the place where you've changed your mind? That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind about who Jesus is and trusted him. Just like you trust a chair when you sit down on it. You don't wonder, is this chair going to hold me up? You rest on Jesus and trust him to save. You can do that today. Jesus Christ, Lord of heaven, Lord of the church, living Word of God, we worship you and praise you today. Spirit of God, make this truth real to every heart. How we need you, all that you have for us. Thank you for the blessings of life that you pour out on us. Thank you for the opportunity to join with you in your work, to partner with you through our service in a place like Troutdale Community Church, through our witness to those around us, even through the way we use our money. It's not ours anyway, it's yours. Lord, as we take this offering, bless every giver, Lord, and use this gift for your own glory. In Jesus' name.